things that I usually tell my congregation in Har Nof, Kehilat Zichron Yosef. When I come back from a trip to Toronto, and I've been making these trips for about 15 years, I usually come back and tell them, Chaver Rabotai, Hayiti b'Toronto. I was in Toronto. I was in Canada. Last time I was in Canada was a year ago. You know, it's amazing. Nothing changed in a whole year. I told them Canada is the most boring country in the world. Nothing happens over here. Nothing happens. In Eretz Yisrael, if you didn't hear the 9 o'clock news, you should know that you've missed a great deal. But over here, I can pick up the National Post or the Star a year later, and really nothing terribly exciting has happened. The purpose of telling them that is not to knock Canada, but I usually end by saying, Yehi Ratzon Milifnei Avinu Sheber Shamayim, may it be the will of the Rabbein Shalom that Eretz Yisrael should be as boring as Canada. Unfortunately, Eretz Yisrael produces more news per minute than most probably any other country on the face of this earth. We could use a little bit less newsmaking. But I have a problem now. My problem is I was able to tell them, members of my shul, I was able to tell them this after every trip, but after this trip it's going to be a little different. I won't be able to tell them the same thing. My wife and I arrived 2 weeks ago on a Thursday morning. You remember that El Al flight that was diverted from Toronto? You read the papers? You know what's going on? All right. So we were on that flight. I mean, they say that Al-Qaeda was gunning for somebody extremely important on the plane. My wife and I weren't able to figure out who it could have been. But let's say that I learned a number of things. We were diverted to Mirabel in Montreal on the ground for a few hours, and then we ended up in Hamilton. From Hamilton, they brought us by bus, you know, with a whole convoy, and the entire fleet of Canadian helicopters, one helicopter overhead, and they brought us there. They brought us here. So I want to tell you, first of all, I have a feeling that Canadian authorities weren't happy about this whole incident, and one of the reasons may be some fellow is sitting in Eretz Yisrael and he notifies the Canadian government that there are terrorists on the highway outside of Pearson International Airport. I mean, that speaks very highly of the Canadian intelligence authorities, or Canadian intelligence. Stop there. Not only that, the papers said it, and we heard it from other sources, that Israel said, you don't have to divert the plane to Montreal, just bring the plane in on a different runway. They knew, over there, 6,000 miles away, they knew what's going on over here. These poor Canadians didn't have a clue. No, they were scared, they didn't want to take any chances. But there's something more important. One of the things that to me is extremely significant is 60 years ago there wasn't somebody sitting in Eretz Yisrael who was concerned about Jews any place where they may be in the world. 60 years ago, Jews were in grave danger in so many places, and there was nobody to look out for them. Now, Baruch Hashem, there is the fellow pushing a pencil someplace in Tel Aviv who knows what's going on Esham out there in Toronto. It means that something unusual and exceptional has happened in Jewish history. And in order to fully appreciate that, You need a perspective. Well, you're 15, you're 16, you're 17. You have to get a view of the breadth of Jewish history. And it all begins with Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha Me'artzcha, U'Me'uladitcha Me'Beit Avicha Le'Horetz Hasher Areka. Avraham Avinu, who leaves Ur Kasdim on his way to the land of Canaan, begins one of the most amazing journeys in all of history, 4,000 years. And we're still carrying on that journey. It's awesome. Awesome. It's unbelievable. Parshas Lech Lecha isn't a story that happened 4,000 years ago. What are you talking about? We're living Parshas Lech Lecha every day of our lives. We're the embodiment of what's taking place in Torah when the Ramban says in the name of the Medrash, Masa Oval Siman Labonim, that what happened to the Ovals was an indication of what's going to happen to the children. And that Avraham Avinu sets the pattern for Jewish history. That's precisely what he's doing. And we're the ones that are following in his footsteps. In Eretz Yisrael for the first time in 1955. I went to learn in yeshiva in 1955. Now, I can tell you a number of things. There were very few yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael. There wasn't really too much food. There was rationing going on. The only thing that we really had that was great were tomatoes. Tomatoes. I don't know if you saw the star yesterday on the back page of the first section. When you read a newspaper, you have to know Daf and Omud. And here it is. There's a beautiful picture, color picture of red tomatoes. And they say tomatoes are very healthy. I can tell you, we knew in Eretz Yisrael in 1955 that tomatoes are healthy. That's what we were living on. I think they had 2 ounces of meat per week for each student in yeshiva. I was learning then in Panovich, and a few times a week we had meatballs. So everybody was wondering, how from 2 ounces of meat do you get meatballs? So they told me, the yeshiva, oh, that's the pshat and benching, hu notein lechem l'chol basa. You mix it with a lot of bread. So you get hu notein lechem l'chol basa. And you know, we learned. And we learned. Do you know that Yeshiva Bachram in Eretz Yisrael in 1955 learned without cell phones? This was one of the accomplishments of all time. We didn't have cars, we didn't have anything. It was amazing. But what was taking place before our very eyes was even more amazing. And this takes us to the general perspective of let's say the last 100 years, and you have to be tuned into it. If you want to understand what's happening in the world, you have to be tuned in to the perspective of Jewish history. Jewish history, really begins with, somebody suggested to me, the first Rashi in Chumash. Anybody who's a student of mine, and I have, thank God, many students in Eretz Yisrael, knows the first Rashi in Chumash, Ba'al Peh. And if you don't know it now, I always tell my students, if I wake you up in the middle of the night, and I ask you to tell me the first Rashi, you have to be able to say it. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Lo hoya tzorak lahatchil et ha-Torah, elo me'achodesh ha-zeloch, kan shehi mitzvah rishoni shenitzvahu bo Yisrael. You with me? Torah, Rashi says in the name of Yitzchak, Torah should have begun with the first mitzvah. Torah is a book of legislation. It should have started with the first mitzvah, which is HaChodesh HaZelochem, which appears in Parshas Bo. Matam, why does it begin with the story of creation? So Rashi says that if the nations of the world will accuse us of having stolen Eretz Yisrael, our response is, listen, God created He gave it to them. He took it from them. And he gave it to us. I always imagine in my mind's eye, can you imagine? Just try and imagine with me for a few minutes. A Rebbe is learning with Jewish children in Auschwitz before they're going to be taken to their deaths. He says, Kinderlach, we have a little bit of time left. Let's learn Chumash. Let's learn the first Rashi. And he learns the first Rashi that if the nations of the world are going to accuse us of having stolen Eretz Yisrael, we tell them God gave it to us. And if a little boy asked his Rebbe, says, Rebbe, what's Rashi talking about? We don't own the shirts on our backs. We don't know how many hours we have to live. You're going to tell me that the nations of the world are going to condemn us for having stolen Eretz Yisrael? Rebbe, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? What would the Rebbe's response be? With tears coming down his cheeks, he'd say, Kinderlach, children, if Rashi said it, then you have to believe that it's going to be true someday. If Rashi said it, it has to be true. Do you know that we're the first generation in 900 years that doesn't have to take a leap of faith with that first Rashi? I'm telling you, every time I come to the Rashi, I jump for joy. He was right. Every time they condemn us, I used to get upset. We've been condemned more than any other people on the face of this earth. And of course, Canada joins the condemnation. They have a right over there to tell us whether we should build a fence to protect ourselves. And I've never heard anything as mad as that. Whatever we do, we condemn. We go after terrorists, we condemn. Whatever we do, we condemn. So it used to get me upset. I got upset, nervous. You know, when the 100th time that the UN condemned us, we stolen land. You know what I smile every time we're condemned. And you know what I say? Hodel Hashem ki tov, Rashi was right. Right on. And we're the generation that does not have to take a great leap of faith to understand the first Rashi and Chumash. We're the first generation that can say, Rashi emes, Toroso emes. And the fact is, we can say about all of Torah, we're a generation. Why? There are three fundamental pillars that define Jewish history of our time. And by our time, I mean 100 years. 100 years. Three basic pillars. The first one is one that was made very famous by Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Haketz HaMegula. I wanted you to learn a few times. The revealed end of days. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Ein l'choketz Megula Mizu. There is no greater end of exile, no greater beginnings of Geula than the following. And all that the Gemara does is quote a pasuk in Yecheskel. Va'atem horei Yisrael, Antechem titenu uferichem tisu la'ami Yisrael ki kervu lavo. Vatem you, Hore Yisrael, mountains of Israel. Antechem titenu, give out your branches, uferichem tisu and carry your fruit la'ami Yisrael for my people Israel ki kervu lavo, because the time of their return is coming close. For 1900 years, Eretz Yisrael did not provide sustenance for any population. Anybody who read the famous description of Mark Twain in Innocents Abroad, I suggest that before you read it, what you really need is a big bottle of May Aden or whatever water you drink around here. He describes a land that's dead. This is about 1870. It's dry. It's arid. Nothing grows. But you get thirstier and thirstier, line by line. And 50 years later, Eretz Yisrael is beginning to provide sustenance. Yecheskel Gemara says, Rababa says it, that Eretz Yisrael will begin to respond and give out its fruit when they know that Klal Yisrael is coming home. Klal Yisrael is coming home. I have been quoted often in Yerushalayim. You know, occasionally, 50 years in the business, you come up with a good sentence. So, I said, if you want to talk to God, you go to the Kotel. If you want to see him in action, you go to the fruit and vegetable market, Shuk Machne Yehuda. You see the beauty of the fruits and vegetables of Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says, that's Kate's Hamegula. That's clearly revealed. There it is. I remember I was once innocently shopping with my wife late at night at some supermarket right outside of Harnof. And, you know, I never really start up with anybody. I'm a very calm, peaceful soul. And here comes this fellow, comes over to me, and he says, Rabbi Gold, I mean, you're still a Zionist, Rabbi Gold? There's Zionism business. This is the beginnings of Gula, are you? I mean, by the way, I never spoke to the guy before in my life. I never spoke to him. I didn't know. I knew sort of who he is, and here is, I'm accosted, I'm attacked. And it happened to be in the fruit and vegetable section of this supermarket. I said, you're not embarrassed of the tomatoes to say something like that? There's a proof that we're going through an unusual and exceptional process. Shemzich, you should be ashamed of yourself. Guy didn't know what I was talking about. He still doesn't know. I think he's flat out on the floor over there. He hasn't come to yet. Kate Hamagula is the first pillar. The second pillar is clear. Unparalleled and unmatched in all of history. The return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael. Kibbutz Golios. How many psukim are there in Chumash and Tanakh to describe the return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael? You know what I tell, you know, sometimes about Tshuva, this one, it wants a proof that Torah is true, proof of the existence of God. I say today, you don't have to prove. Who needs your sophisticated proofs? Just take a look what the Nevi'im said and what Torah said. V'shav Hashem Elokecho Tshvutcho V'nichamecho V'shav V'kibetzo V'michol Ha'amim Asher Efitcho Hashem Elokecho Shomo. We see it in the very flesh. We see what was predicted in Torah 2,500, 3,000 years ago. It's all true. It's happening before our very eyes. I need to give you proof that Torah is true. I need to give you proof that Torah, that the words of the Nevi'im are true. It's clear. It's there for anybody to see. Just open up your eyes. Where else is there a place in the world that after an absence of 2,000 years, people from about 150, 160 countries have come back and are living there? I wrote an article that appeared in the Jerusalem Post in 1990. That's 13 years ago? 13 years ago. It has been subsequently reprinted in a number of places. And in that article I said the following. By the end of the decade, man, woman, or child is going to walk off a plane at Ben Gurion Airport, and a dramatic change will have taken place in all of Jewish history. That's all. Just man, woman, child. Somebody's going to walk off a plane, and it will signal an unbelievable milestone in Jewish history. By the way, it happened already. It happened already. And I don't know who it was. But it happened. 50 years ago, 54 years ago, at the establishment of the State of Israel, Eretz Yisrael numbered 400,000 to 500,000 Jews. In terms of its Jewish community, it was maybe 30th down in the list. Russia had more Jews than Eretz Yisrael. America, of course, had more Jews. I mean, France had more Jews. Do you know what happened in the last 55 years? Last 55 years, I said, there's going to come a point at which that man, woman, or child is going to walk off the plane, and Eretz Yisrael is going to become the largest Jewish community in the world. And it is precisely that today. Do you know when the last time Eretz Yisrael had the largest Jewish community in the world? Chances are, not chances, it's clear, during the period of the first Beit HaMikdash. During the period of the first Beit HaMikdash was the last time that the largest Jewish community in the world was in Eretz Yisrael. Jews were taken off into exile. Who came back after the 70 years of Golus Bavel? After Babylonia, who came back? About 42,000 Jews from Bavel, the dregs of society. They're criminals, they're schleck, they're guys that were running from the law. They came back. They came back. But the majority of Jews remained in Bavel. And those 42,000 schleppers, with their 8,000 camels, horses, donkeys, Ezra and Nehemiah list precisely the number of horses and donkeys and other animals that came back from the Gola. Because an animal that makes Aliyah, that's a holy animal. And here they were, 42,000, and those 42,000 built the second Beit HaMikdash. But how many Jews lived in Eretz Yisrael during the peak period of Jewish population, second Beit HaMikdash? Maximum someplace between 1.5 to 2 million. We passed that in Eretz Yisrael in our days 30 years ago, 40 years ago. We're talking about a population now of over 5,300,000 Jews. And for unfortunate and very tragic reasons, the United States, which was the largest Jewish community in the world, has been disappearing, shrinking. We don't even know if there are 4 million Jews living in the United States. Do you understand what's happened? After 2,500 years, the largest Jewish community in the world is in Eretz Yisrael. This hasn't happened to any people on the face of this earth. I need anybody to prove to me that Torah, Moshe Emes, the Torosso Emes, all you have to do is just open up your eyes and you take a look and you see it before your very eyes. You see it there clearly. There's a third pillar. And the third pillar is that something that we had only for a number of brief, well, a period during the second Beit HaMikdash, and we have it now, and one dare not, under any circumstances, minimize the idea that we do have independence. We do have independence. And if you want to do some homework, you should take a look in Yeshayahu, chapter 11, Pasuk 11. Pasuk says, "V'hoyo b'yom hu, on that day, Yosef Hashem Sheinit Yado, God is going to stretch out his hand for a second time. And he's going to bring Jews back from all over the world. Liknot, to acquire at She'or Amo, Asher Yishoe, those who are going to remain, Me Ashur, Mi Mitzrayim, Mi Patros, Mi Kush, Me Elam, Mi Shina." And Rashi says, what do you mean the second time? When will be this second time that God is going to stretch out his hands to bring his children home? So he says it can't. A second time means that it has to be, in a certain significant sense, similar to the first time. What was the first time? When did he acquire us for the first time? When he took us out of Egypt. Oh, so the second time has to be similar to that. So Rashi says, therefore, this second time that Yeshayahu is talking about is not when Jews return from Bavel. to build the second Beit HaMikdash, because when we came back to build the second Beit HaMikdash, we were not independent. We were not our own Balabatim. We were a vassal state in the Persian Empire. Yosef Hashem Shemis is going to be a second time, it's going to be just like Mitzrayim, where we are going to be the masters of our own destiny. That's our time. Atzmaut. Terribly, terribly important. Terribly important. I'll tell you one of the lighter moments. One of the lighter moments on this great odyssey of flight 015 from Tel Aviv to Toronto, which stops at Mirabella, Hamilton on the way. When we're in the buses, they get us into the buses, get us ready to come back to Toronto. So, you know, my wife and I sat, we got seats in the back of the bus. On one side in front is, right in front of us is some fellow from Bnei Brak who lives in Flatbush. He's a Sefer. On the other side there's a fellow from Toronto, I think, from Yerushalayim, living in Toronto. And then a girl sits down in front of me and her mother, one seat up, and a conversation begins to, in times like this, people connect with one another. So she says, the Christians who had gone to Eretz Yisrael for Sukkot, because there are Christian groups, fundamentalist Christians, that march through Yerushalayim on Pentecost. And these are big Ohavei Eretz Yisrael. So, wow! She said, what a beautiful country, man. What a beautiful, it's great, it's great. I can't wait to go back. Then somehow or other, I had nothing to do with this, remember? I'm just sitting in the back, keeping minding my own business. She finds out that the fellow on one side lives in Flatbush. She finds out that the one on the other side lives in Toronto. And she goes to work. What? You live in Flatbush? You have a beautiful country. You don't live there? What are you doing here? You live in Toronto? You're crazy? You have a beautiful country. I'm sitting there for the first time in my life. I was happy that I live in Eretz Yisrael. If she would have asked me where I live, why? And I have to get the works like she was giving them. It was unbelievable. She laced into these two guys. You have your own country after all of these years, and you're living in Flatbush. What's wrong with you? And these poor fellows on both sides, they were babbling like a bunch of idiots. They what kind of answer? So I said out loud, isn't this great? A guy is giving them mussar about going back to Eretz Yisrael. So she says, I know that. I'm a guy. I know that. And I'm telling them. Then her mother jumps up and comes running over to me and says, Isaiah 49:22. Thank the Lord I knew Isaiah 49:22. Isaiah 49:22 says the following, Koramar Hashem Elokim, so says the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Hinei Esa El Goyim Yodi, I'm going to lift my hand to the nations of the world, Ve'el Amin, and to the peoples of the world, Ordin Nisi, I will raise my banner. And you know what I'm going to tell them? Bring my Jews back home. Ve'heviyu Bonayich Bechotzen Ubenotayich Al Katef Tinasena. They're going to bring your sons back, and they're going to bring your daughters back. She says, that's us. Isaiah 49:22. That's us. Oh, was I happy. Was I happy I was able to say that I live in Yerushalayim. Where did it all begin? Where did this great journey of Jewish history, which has in fact impacted on all of world history, begin? With one man by the name of Avraham. When the Rebbe Hashem tells him, Lech lecha me'artzecha me'moladetcha u'mibeit avicha el ha'aretz asher areka, and he listens. Do you understand? He responds to the Tzivui Hashem. Do you understand that God's command to Avraham was a little bit absurd? You know, it was a little bit absurd. Avraham Avinu could very well have asked the Rebbe Hashem, God Almighty, who did I discover? Who did I discover in my mind? I discovered the God who created the whole world, the whole cosmos, the whole universe. And we're doing great business here in Ur-Kasdan. Thousands of people are following me. And you tell me to pick myself up and go to some, I was going to say God-forsaken land, but I certainly can't say that about Eretz Yisrael. You tell me go off? Why? And you know what the greatness of Avraham Avinu? And we owe everything to him. He asked no questions. And he went. And he began his journey. I'm always fond of quoting Paul Johnson, another guy, in his History of the Jews, in the epilogue to his book. He says, the world would be a far, far different place if not for the fact that Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees and went to the land of Canaan. He doesn't know whether there would have been people in history afterwards that would have made the great discoveries that Avraham Avinu made. But Avraham Avinu was the one who did it. And his great courage, his great strength was not only, this I say, not only the fact that he discovered God, but that he decided to share it with a hostile world. And it wasn't an easy task. The Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, Kedai, we should sometime learn the first perek of the Rambam Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Unbelievable, unbelievable perek. Everything began with Avraham. Everything that we are is Avraham Avinu. Everything that we are is Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was the one who set the pattern that there's somebody in the mishpucha in danger someplace in the world. No holds barred. Out we go. He hears that Lot Achiv is Nishba, and he's sitting over there in Tel Aviv, and he knows the information that Lot's been captured. So what's he going to do? Is he going to go out with his band of men against four major kingdoms? Oh no, listen, Nebuch, pull out, serves him right. What did he go off over there to stone? Got what he deserved. No siree. He goes out to save Lot at great personal risk. There's somebody looking out. There's somebody looking out for us all over the world, all over the world. We're an amazing people. We're an amazing, amazing, amazing people. Yom Kippur, this past Yom Kippur, there was a bris by me in shul. The bris in shul between Musaf and Mincha. I'm from the Lubavitcher family, and they gave me the honor of naming the baby. So first of all, there was the great thrill. Never in my life did I ever say a Bari Pri HaKofen on Yom Kippur. You know, you have to say Bari Pri HaKofen before you give the name. I didn't drink. The baby drank. I should have made a Shechianu on the Bari Pri HaKofen that I made over there. Never did it before in my life. Okay? Then, of course, the father came over to me after the bris when they told me the name, and I gave the name. He saw a big smile break out. Menachem Mendel. So he comes over to me and he says, I saw you smiling. That was a pretty original name we came up with, didn't we? Because now I think they have about 7 or 8 Menachem Mendels in the family. There's Menachem Mendel 1, Menachem Mendel 2, and Schneer Zalman 3. But all right, it was a cute little baby, cute little baby. And he comes over to me after the bris. He comes over. This guy's a big, burly, tough guy. Nice fellow. He comes over to me and he says, Rabbi, I want to tell you a little story. And I see he's really choked up and there are like tears ready to come out of his eyes. He says, you know, yesterday was Erev Yom Kippur. I went to the Kotel. And on my way back from the Kotel, at the first light, it seems the police are standing there and they're slowing down the traffic. They're looking into every car. And I'm thinking to myself, I have no time. Please don't stop me. I gotta get home for the Suda. So you know what happens, of course. They stop him. Officer, what did I do? And a policewoman comes over to the car and says, listen, you see our police cars over there? We have a whole bunch of fresh rolls that aren't going to go to waste. Do you know a family or a yeshiva that can use those rolls? He says, yeah. And they're honking already. You know, the Israelis, they're lined up over there, 100 cars waiting to get home. They're honking. And the police are saying, wait. They go over to the truck and they start bringing out the fresh rolls. And this fella takes them, brings them to Har Nof, gives it out to a number of yeshivas for the Suda Mafsekas. So I said to him, Mi Ka'amcha Yisrael, who is like your people Israel? So he says to me, no, Rabbi, you're wrong. Ein Ka'amcha Yisrael. There is nobody like your people Israel. We've been going through a very difficult time for the last 3 years. Very difficult is not the way to describe it. It's a great deal worse than very difficult. And miracle of miracles, I don't understand it, except for the fact that we're an unusual and an exceptional people. We are the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Thousands of young men and women come to learn in Eretz Yisrael every year. It's unbelievable. I mean, your local neighborhood guy will think you're crazy. Send your kid to Harvard. Send him to York, especially if you want to be an anti-Semite. That's the place. Send him to York. But you're going to go send him. You're going to go send him off to a war zone over there. And thousands of young men and women are jamming the yeshivas. I can't keep track anymore of all the new yeshivas that keep opening up. Is this not an unusual people? It's a love of Torah. It's a love of Eretz Yisrael. I hope that in some way it's part of the larger perspective that Ein Ka'am Cho Yisrael, there is none like your people Israel. And I think, the world envies us. It's unbelievable. Smallest people on the face of this earth. And we make most of the news. We're in the sights of a whole world. And you know what? We just keep going. They'll keep building the fence. Young people are going to come and learn. Young women are going to come and learn. And Torah is growing. And there's so much going on. Under extremely difficult circumstances. The fact is that they are. But thousands of parents have made the decision, nope! Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, we're going to send our children to learn there. You're part of an exceptional people. What you have to do is, first of all, in order to fully, when the time comes for you to go, and I hope that if not all of you, most of you will go to Eretz Yisrael, you have to prepare yourself, you have to be ready. Preparing and being ready means, you know, you have to know how to learn Torah. You have to learn how to learn Torah. You have to understand the beauty of Torah. We've already demonstrated that every word is true. It's all truth. And all we have to do is open up our eyes and we see that truth. There's something so unusual and so exceptional about that experience. It's an experience that can change the rest of your life. So you've got a great deal to do in order to prepare yourself for what will come in life. But you should know, you're part of an exceptional, unusual, very, very special people. Ein Ka'am Yisrael Ba'olam, and you should feel proud. Not only feel proud, but you should feel like you are a full member of Klal Yisrael. And that means being concerned about a fellow Jew, being concerned about what happens in Eretz Yisrael, being involved. But at your stage, your involvement begins with the study of Torah. You should have great success. all of you are on the table.